Morning, church family. God is good. You sure? Okay. All the time. All the time. Yes. Even in the gymnasium, He's there. And we just need to open our eyes and open our ears and our hearts and listen and allow Him to speak to us in the gymnasium of life and gymnasium of faith. I like to call it that too. You know, the past, as I mentioned, I really didn't stop to think about what the last part of last year and the first part of this year has been. And I've been treading water. I haven't had time to really stop and think about it. You know, when you're treading water, usually it's because something's happened and you lost your surfboard or you're on the verge of drowning or whatever. And so you're just treading water and you're waiting for something to happen. For the next wave to come or for somebody to throw you a life preserver or whatever. Well, the good news, folks, is that Jesus has already thrown us a life preserver. All we need to do is grab a hold of it. Amen? We need to grab a hold of it and hang on to your life. Because there are times when the waves are going to drown you. And the only thing you can do is hold on to that life preserver. Praise God that we do have that life preserver. Life in Jesus Christ. He is the preserver of all life. Amen? You know, it's interesting because this time of year, there are three groups of people virtually that are celebrating this weekend. The first group are those who are out to, see if they can find another egg. You know, the little ones that really don't fully understand what's going on this weekend. And they can hardly wait to take their little baskets and look for their little colored eggs. And those of you that spend time coloring those eggs, remember it's important for kids to at least stop in their busy little lives and recognize what this weekend is about. Those would be the people that are either ignorant of what's happening on this weekend or are just learning what's happening. Then there's another group. That's the group that is still looking for that Messiah. The Jewish nation is a large nation around the world. It's not just over in Israel. It's all over the world. There are people of Jewish descent. And this is the time of Passover. And they are reminded of the time when God came through and kept His promise and delivered them from slavery, delivered them from their enemies' hands, and took them into the promised land. They are looking into the future for the coming of a Messiah, another day of salvation, another day of redemption. They're looking for that. And then there's, of course, the large group of Christians who are looking back at a time when Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, came to this earth and brought salvation and redemption and brought them a new way of life. Those three groups are all looking for something on this weekend. And we're reminded, of course, that today is a day that Jesus rested in the tomb. The cross is empty. Okay? There is no body occupying the cross because the body of Jesus was taken down off the cross on Friday, last night. And it was put in the tomb so it could rest. Jesus' body could rest over the Sabbath. And we're looking forward to, of course, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus tomorrow. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He came forth from the tomb, victorious over death, victorious over this world, victorious over Satan, victorious over all those things that enslave us. We're all enslaved, aren't we? That's what sin does to us. It enslaves us. Just as the children of Israel were enslaved by the Egyptians, and God brought them freedom from that slavery. We also are enslaved by this world and the conditions of this world. And we are free through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. It's a beautiful thing to celebrate this weekend. But getting to our passage of Scripture, I think it's important that we note in this passage of Scripture that there are three prayers in John, the 17th chapter. If you want to turn in your Bibles or your iPads or your phones or whatever, look at John, the 17th chapter. We have here recorded for us by John. Who better to record it than John, right? John, after all, was the one that sat the closest to Jesus. Whenever he had a chance, he sat close to Jesus. He listened carefully to everything that Jesus said. In fact, I personally have my own personal opinion, I guess you could call it that, that John was really the closest friend that Jesus had, next to Mary. The two people that listened, they listened carefully to everything that Jesus said. And, of course, those are the two that were at the foot of the cross when Jesus died, along with Jesus' mother, the three. One was Mary Magdalene, the other was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John. Because he spoke to them. From the cross, Jesus spoke to them. And, of course, they were the ones that were ready for the resurrection, too. Because they had listened carefully to everything Jesus said. We have here three prayers that Jesus prayed. We've been going through the book of John the last few chapters here. And in chapter 17, we have Jesus praying. Let me ask you a question this morning. How do you know when a couple is in love? How do you know? How can you tell when a couple is in love? Huh? Some of you say, well, you can see it. Yeah, okay. It's usually quite visual. In fact, that's what our principal in high school used to go around doing, you know. No PDA. Right? No touching. You're sitting too close together. All right. Maybe you didn't go to one of those academies, but I did. And so it was a visual thing. They were always watching to make sure that, you know, we just didn't get too close to each other because then, you know, it was not good. They put us on social. It's called being put on social. How many of you remember that? Well, depends on which academy or high school you went to, right? Being put on social meant that you were showing too much attention to each other. We wanted to keep the attention kind of a little bit, you know, icy, a little distance, okay? So when you were put on social, you weren't allowed to be around that person for a week or two or whatever. You had to show that you were separated for a while, all right? Anyway, I don't know. I think a lot of times the faculty failed. Because if you couldn't publicly show that you were separated, then often you found places that were not public to show your affection. So, how do you know when somebody's in love? Because of how they act around each other. Now, a lot of times that whole concept of how you act around each other can also be kind of a false indicator too. All right? Because just because a couple is all touchy and warm and sweetsy towards each other doesn't necessarily mean that they're in love. In fact, we used to use the term, they're in lust with each other, all right? They're just all, you know, it's all about, oh, you know, we got to hold hands, we got to kiss, we got to do all these things. That means we're in love, right? Not. All right? Because that isn't always a good indicator either of whether you're in love. True, genuine love, all right? Usually, in time, you really discover the depth of love. It takes time. And it begins to show in how we speak to each other. Isn't that right? How much respect? That's one of the first things I try to find out when I talk to a couple that's preparing for marriage. I want to find out how much respect they have for each other. Alright? I'm not interested in whether they sit on each other's laps and kiss each other's faces and all that other stuff. I'm not interested in that. That's just a lot of hoo-ha, my grandpa used to say. You know, it's just a bunch of hoo-ha. Alright? There's another name for it too. but I won't go into that.
It's how they respect one another.
All right?
It's how they talk to one another.
Do they talk to each other respectfully? Do they talk to each other? You know, if you talk to another person like a little baby, that's not respectful. Often they do. You ever notice that? Even guys go into that mode.
Okay.
Their voice goes up.
Oh, you're so sweet. I love you so much.
You ever heard that? Yeah. It's kind of like how we talk to our dogs, too. Just because you get a warm feeling, just because you talk differently in a higher voice, or say sweetsy things and use all those gushy words, doesn't necessarily mean you're in love. You see, the way you can tell that a couple is in love is how they speak to each other when they're out of the public eye. Okay? It's how they, it's the respect that they show one another when they're not in the public eye. All right? And the best way to find out, I don't suggest you do this, is to try to catch them at a point or time or place when they don't know anybody else is watching or listening. All right? And unfortunately, I have caught people at those points in time and unawares. And what you hear then is the real indicator of what's going on in that relationship. All right? And some people, you know, they just let it all hang out. They don't care. They don't care if they're in public or not. They just and you sit there going, whew, man, if that happens in public, what goes on in private? Man, you know, throwing dishes, you know. I mean, wow. You know? How do we show one another that we love each other? It's important. I mean, that's what we've been talking about for months now, folks. We've been going through the book of John. We've been going through Galatians. We've been going through the Gospels. We have been looking at this whole thing of love. Okay? Because we're so good at throwing plates at each other, aren't we? We're so good at just vomiting out our feelings and our emotions towards each other. I'm talking about Christians here. I'm not talking about people in the world. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about Bible-thumping, church-going Christians who just love to spew all kinds of stuff and throw 10 plates at each other. I didn't say 10 plates. I said 10 plates. All right? Yeah. Well, you don't keep this one very well. Well, here's an one you don't keep at all. Here's one I see you break all the time. We throw the Ten Commandments around because we think that that's how we can judge one another. But Jesus said, has nothing to do with the ten. When they came to him and they said, okay, master, teacher, tell us which of the Ten Commandments is the most important. He didn't take out his bag of 10 plates and say, okay, this one, and this one, and this one. No. What did he say? Love. And it's sad. But I've pastored enough congregations. I'm not talking about individuals. I'm talking about congregations. This is a congregation. This is a family here. But I've pastored enough of them to know that we don't often do a very good job of keeping Jesus' commandments. Because he just said, you need to love. Love the Father, okay, and love one another. Oh, well, that's simple. Yeah, that's easy. Really? Really? How good are you with that? Let's just start with loving yourself. All right? Because I'll tell you, how a person treats someone else is a good indicator of how they feel about themselves. Guarantee you, a good measure, a good psychological measure, but let's just use the Bible. A good biblical measure of how much you love yourself is how you treat others and how you speak to others. All right? It's a good indicator. In fact, most psychologists will tell you it's the best indicator. Because people who are disrespectful to other people are really very disrespectful to themselves. Really. Alright? Now, I'm not talking about loving themselves, because narcissists absolutely adore themselves. I am the best. And they walk around talking like Pharisees. You know, I'm the best at this, I'm the best at that. Only I can do this, only I can do that. Just look at me, watch me. But you know what they're really doing? They're throwing fog. It's smoke and mirrors. Because in reality, every narcissist that I have met is one of the most insecure people that I know. When it comes right down to it. They are so afraid and so insecure that they have to build this bigger than life exterior. And they talk. And they break. And they strut. And they do their bling thing. Because they're covering up insecurity and lack of love for themselves. They want everybody to love them, but they really don't know how to love other people because they're insecure. So let's take a quick look. Let's take a quick look at three prayers. Let's call them conversations, okay? Because really, that's all a prayer is. If you're into these memorized prayers, you need to grow up. If you're memorizing your prayers and you're saying the same thing over and over and over again, you need to grow up. Because those are called mantras. All right? And I hear them. Now I lay me down to sleep. My grandson knows that one. Bless his food, hope, and nourish our bodies. Amen. I've used that one. My grandson knows that one too. He pulled one out of the bag though the last time he was here that just blew us all away. We're still talking about it. Thanksgiving. We all got around the table and we said, I threw it out. Usually I do the prayer like I'm the patriarch. Never saw myself as one, but I'm the patriarch now. I said, is there somebody who would like to pray this year? Bam! Sean says, I do. I'll pray. His dad goes. I go, oh, Sean, you pray. I expected it was going to be, bless his food, help nourish our bodies. Amen. Whoa. Grab that food and go for it. He prayed a longer prayer than Grandpa would have prayed. His dad still cries when we talk about it. How you talk to God says a lot about what you think of Him and what you think of yourself. So let's take a look real quick. John chapter 17, the first few verses there, from verse 1 on through to verse 5, is Jesus' prayer for Himself. Jesus' prayer for Himself. You ever pray for yourself? I hope so. Pray for yourself. It's all right. Jesus did. He prayed for Himself. And here's what He said to His Father. Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. You ever prayed that prayer? Well, do. Do it. Because you are a son and a daughter of God. For You granted Him authority over all people that He might give eternal life to all those You have given Him. Jesus is affirming with His Father that the mission that He was sent here to accomplish is being accomplished. It hasn't quite been accomplished yet, but it's on its way to be accomplished. All right. Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the true, only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So, He's affirming His relationship with His Father. You sent Me, Father, and so now the world, they see You because it's through Me that they see You. By the way, you can pray that prayer too if you want. That's right. God sends you out into the world so that they might see the glory of God. That's a heavy one, isn't it? Lay that cloak on your shoulders. pretty heavy, isn't it? But it's through us that others know who Jesus is and who the Father is. Verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. He throws himself in again. How will they know? Eternal life. They will know it because they know me. And they know you through me. You want to pray that prayer too? Yes, you can. That's your prayer also. All right. Verse 4. And I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Well, you just think about that for a while. I'm not going to go into that. That's a heavy one right there. You can spend eternity dissecting and trying to understand that last phrase there. Alright? It's heavy. It's a heavy prayer. Notice that this prayer is actually the shortest of the three. Interesting. Did Jesus believe in intercessory prayer? Yes, he did. His confidence with his Father is so powerful that he doesn't have to get all gushy and all, you know. He sticks to the point. He gets right to the point. He knows that his Father loves him, and he knows that he loves the Father. They are one. Okay? Second prayer is verses 6 on through to 19. And this prayer is too long for us to get into it heavy today, but I want you to look at this prayer, because this prayer is a prayer for the disciples. So he's praying for the disciples. And once again, the theme is the same. Alright? It's that I and you and me, and then it's them and me and them. You get it? There's a relationship. And he's praying for his disciples. He's praying that God will, that the Father will be with them. That the God will protect them with his power. And that God will glorify them. And he goes on, verse 13, I am coming to you. Wow. He's coming to him? How did he know? How did Jesus know? He says, I am coming to you. Did you stop to think that Jesus had to have faith? He said, well, he's God. Jesus had to have faith. He had to have faith in his Father. He had to have faith in his Father's love. He had to have faith in his Father's promises. He had to have faith in his Father's glory and his blessings and all the things that we have to have faith in. Jesus had to have faith in everything that his Father promised him. Because you know, it didn't feel very good down here. If Jesus went on feeling, he would have given up. If Jesus had based his entire present and his future on how he felt, he wouldn't have made it to the cross. In fact, that's why in Gethsemane he cried, Father, take this from me. We're told he couldn't see through the darkness of sin and death, that he felt that the weight of sin was so heavy it was crushing him. He was going to die and never see his Father again. He could not go on feeling alone. He had to go on faith. We don't often think of God as somebody of faith, and yet Jesus shows us. Okay? I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have full measure of joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Oh, you want to know why you're hated sometimes? Well, there it is. I got surrounded by hell's angels this morning. You're going, oh boy. No, seriously. Pulled into a gas station to go to the bathroom. Standing in line. And there's a guy behind me. He walks up behind me. He goes, you're in line? Yeah. Would you like to go? He's got his leather vest on. And he's got his leather chaps or whatever they call those things on. And it says, right here, President. what is it? One, what do they call it?
1%.
1%er. I know what that means. And then on the back, it says Hell's Angels, San Diego chapter. He's the president. And he wants to get in line with me. I said, yeah, you can go ahead if you want. And we waited and we waited and we waited. Who was in there anyway? Did you try the door? Yeah, I tried the door. So we got to talking. We got to talking about a lot of things that I knew more than he did. I was surprised, really. I was kind of shocked, really. Why don't you give me that best? I know more than you do about the history of Hell's Angels. I told him I lived in Napa Valley and during the high school years, and I rode my chopper around, and I got to know some of the guys, and went down to Oakland where their headquarters was. I didn't stop, I just drove by. He goes, yeah, I know. I said, well, have you been to Calaveras County, the Frog League? The what? I said, the Frog League. And I thought, this guy really doesn't know about the Frog League. He goes, well, I've heard about it. I've never been to it. And I thought, okay, this guy, he must be like a weekender or something. That's what we used to call the guys that rode the nice bikes. Sure enough, he had a nice bike, really nice bike. Full fairing and everything. Back when I was in high school, none of them had fairings. In fact, you were laughed at if you had a fairing in your bike, or even a little windshield. We called them weekenders. They're wimps, all right? But I said, well, yeah, you've never heard of Calaveras County? Well, I've heard about it, but I've never been to it. I said, well, that's the place where the Gypsy Jokers and the Hells Angels had a big fight back in the 70s, and the Gypsy Jokers lost. And he goes, well, I've heard about that. And I said, it was a bad fight. Guys died in that fight. And I said, you've heard of the Pagans? He goes, yeah, that's a group that is somewhere down the south. I said, no, they used to be up in the San Francisco area, too. They used to fight with the Hells Angels. I've seen fights, gunfights. Wow. I said, well, he says, what? I think I'm going to leave. The guys are waiting for me. I said, well, hey, take care. He says, nice talking to you. I said, well, don't ride any faster than your angel can fly. And he looks at me, kind of grins, and walks away. I was hoping I could testify to the risen Lord to this guy. But the Lord said, no, that's it. That's all you get to say. Bye. But here's the good news, folks. The good news is that we serve a risen Savior. Amen?
That's right.
He's in the world today. How is he in the world today? Because he's in you, and you're in him. You get it? Without you, there would be no presence. You're in him, and he's in you. He's in the Father, the Father's in him. You get the catch? You get the connection? He's here today. You're here today. The Holy Spirit's here. You're here today. He's in you. You're in him. Do you see the connection? Come here. This is one of my friends. This is Gracie.
Hi.
She came today. Yes. Oh my God. I see her about every week. Anyway, the good news is, folks, that whether you like it or not, whether you think about it enough or not, or whether you pray about it enough or not, if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are in a relationship with Him. Well, I'm not good enough for that. Did Jesus stop to ask whether you were good enough or not? He knows you're not good enough. That's why He died while you were still a sinner. Accept it. Accept the fact that Jesus died for you where you are right now today in this world. I don't know where that is. Your faith might be strong, it might be weak. You may not have any faith. It doesn't matter. Jesus died for you. Accept that. Fact number one. Fact number two is that He rose again. He overcame sin and death. He rose again. And He went to heaven. And fact number three is He's coming back. You want to be in that crowd? I do. The third prayer. Well, you read it. You read it because the third prayer is for those Jesus is thinking ahead. He's thinking ahead. Well, by all indicators, the group of guys that he had around him were losers. Absolute losers. It wasn't long after this But they all run and hide, like a bunch of little chickens. They weren't even willing to sit and fight. They weren't even willing to get into a scuffle with the Roman soldiers. They ran like chickens. They were afraid. And yet Jesus had enough faith in them to believe that someday they would be sharing the good news. And all of them did except one. All of them did. You see, Jesus doesn't care where you are in your spiritual growth today. All he cares about is that you're willing to accept him as your personal savior and then go on developing that relationship. All right? That's all he's looking for. He's not looking for miracles. He already performed the miracle. All right? He's not looking for miracles. He's looking for a relationship that is based on what he has done. And mutual respect and love for one another. Now that's how you know when a couple really loves each other. Once they get over the, what do they say, the honeymoon stage? Is that what they call it? Once they're over the honeymoon stage, now let's see how much they love each other. The trip to Hawaii, the nice warm days in the sun, in the water, and the sweet little talk, honey this, honey that, oh you're such a darling, and all that stuff. Once that's over with, then you know whether they really love each other or not. Oh, what you're saying, Pastor, is that they'll never have a fight? Oh, they have fights. Yeah, they fight. They fight like dogs and cats. All right? Because we're so human, we don't know any other way. But we can learn another way. We can learn the way of Jesus. Well, I don't know, Pastor. I'm not very good at learning things. I'm kind of old. I'm a little too old for that. Really? How old do you think the disciples were? Younger than some of you and older than some of you. It's never too late. It's never too late to let the old man die and the new man come alive, huh? It's never too late. I don't care if you're 20 or 30 or 50 or 60 like me, or 70 or 80 or 90. It's never, never too late to walk the walk of faith. And if you think the light at the end of the tunnel is perfectionism, then you're looking down the wrong tunnel. The light at the end of the tunnel is you will learn the love of the Father. I challenge any legalist, any perfectionist, any cultic-minded person, any religious-minded person, I challenge any of them to show me their perfectionism. And the only way they can show that is by love. Pure, pure, divine love. As I've lived long enough now, and I've been disappointed so many times in my life, some of the people I looked up to that I thought were sinless and perfect and could walk on water, I found out later on that they weren't so perfect. When I peeked into the closet, I saw things that didn't match up with the scriptures or the life of a sinless person. And I became discouraged until I realized that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we need a loving Savior, and we need Jesus Christ in our lives. We need His perfection. We need His righteousness. We need His death on the cross. We need His forgiveness so that we can become truly children of God. And so then Jesus said to his disciples, by the way, Jesus and his disciples, they were being good little Jews. They were actually celebrating Passover. All right? They were celebrating Passover. And Jesus took the symbolism, he took the beautiful Passover experience, and he turned it on its head. Well, maybe not. What he really said was, what Passover is supposed to be, yeah, he's a preacher. What Passover is supposed to be is a celebration of my power and my love for humanity. I love Israel so much that I was willing to take them out of their death experience and give them hope and eternal life. And they took it, they twisted it, they turned it, they distorted it, they turned it into a celebration of Judaism, religion, and forgot the true meaning in Passover. So Jesus came along and said, guess what, you don't need Passover anymore. Do this now in remembrance of me. And for 2,000 years, Christians have been doing that. All right? We have been celebrating the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Today, we're not going to have a complete communion service. We're going to have an agape feast. All right? An agape feast simply means what I just said. It means love for each other. So we're not going to have the elders up here. We're not going to go through the regular rituals of the communion service. This is an agape feast. And the very essence of an agape feast is what Jesus was talking about. And that is loving one another as he loves us. That's it. Okay? So Jesus said, do this in remembrance. Every time he says, every time you get together, do this in remembrance of me. So we have here the emblems of the feast. We have bread. And we have wine, grape juice. I bought this yesterday because it just reminded me of something. It reminded me that Jesus made things with his hands. By the way, we're told that Jesus was the one that created Adam out of the dust of the earth, mud by the side of the river in heaven. And he formed Adam out of the mud. This is made out of mud. All right? We also know that Jesus was a carpenter. And he learned and he practiced carpentry until the age of 30. This is wood. Somebody took a log and carved a bowl. And I was looking and found that many of the bowls used during Jesus' time were made out of wood, just like this, carved out of wood. I'm sure Jesus carved many, many, many bowls out of wood. This is just to remind us that Jesus is not some God that stands off at a distance with his arms folded and watches humanity and every so often strikes with lightning. Jesus is a hands-on, divine Son of God. He came to this earth. He walked with man. He walked with humans day after day after day in the dust of the earth. He drank out of cups made of clay. He ate out of bowls made of wood. He made those bowls probably himself. So I'm going to ask for someone to be spontaneous. I need two volunteers to come help serve. I'm sure you could take more than that, but let's start with two. Two volunteers to help serve the rest of the family. Okay, good. We have two. All right. And this bread is a symbol, Jesus said, of my body. It's no longer a symbol of your release from Egypt. It is now a symbol of my body that was torn and hung on a cross. So whenever you eat this in the body of Christ, this is a symbol that you are in me and I am in you. You get it? Okay? Let's share that with them right now. You know, while they're passing this up, is there somebody who would like to just share a quick testimony? A real short one? No long sermons like the pastor just preached. Just a short testimony. Anything? Some beautiful thing that happened to you maybe this week? Or anybody? Just stand up and share it. Yes?
Yesterday I just celebrated my dad's 95 years old.
Amen.
He was going to come with us the last day he could. He said, be sure to tell the Lord I still love him.
Amen. Okay. Thank you. Lynn's father, 95. Wow. Bless his heart. Make sure everybody gets some bread, even the little kids. I know they want some too.
I have some great news to share. I got to see my old brother who lives in Lake Tahoe. He came down for a visit. He surprised us at the door for a few days, but it was such a blessing to see him again. Show up, knock on the door. Hello, it's Troy. So, I'm going to do another talk about the Lord together and peace on the Lord.
Troy, so.
Amen. Most, a lot of you know Troy. Troy is the youngest of the family, and it's good to... Youngest. You're right.
You know, I know.
Anyway, so it's good to hear from him, too. Okay, now remember, this bread is symbolic of Jesus. Jesus declared that. I didn't. Nobody else did. Jesus said that. So everybody got one? Everybody has one? Okay. As you partake, I'm going to have you just go ahead and partake of that bread right now. But I want you to pray a prayer. You talk to Jesus about what this means to you. You talk to him. I'll remind you that the disciples, when they looked at that bread, some of them probably choked on it. Because, first of all, Jesus had broken the tradition that had been around for thousands of years in the Jewish community. He broke the old tradition and presented a new vision of the future, based on his life and his death and his resurrection, based on his body. Some of them choked because it's like, really, Jesus? We're eating you? You know, there's always the literalists. You know, we call them fundamentalists. Really? How does that happen? How does this become your body? Really? Ooh, you know, there's always those people. Okay? This is my body. This is the body of Jesus. If you want to try a new tradition, try this. When it says that I'm in you and you are in me, okay, here you go. He's in me. If you want to use symbolism, all right? Okay? The important thing is that he's in here. He's in here. Okay? Let's see. Let's have two more people. Volunteers. To come up and help share the... This one's going to have to walk carefully. Thank you, Glenn. Thank you, Phil. And, two more. We can do it quickly. We have two more people who would like to help. This is a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. Once again, there was probably coughing in the room. A few people might have even choked on. People like Peter, you know. People like, there are other disciples that maybe Thomas, doubting, why is Jesus doing this? You know? Why is he changing this tradition? Does he have the authority to do that? Where did he get the authority for that? A lot of stuff going on. A lot of talking going on in their heads and maybe amongst themselves. The blood of Jesus. In probably, the Reformation period of time, this whole thing was debated. Make sure everybody gets one. This whole issue of the wine and the bread was a big debate. Big theological argument, big doctrinal dogma argument went down. Martin Luther and Zwingli, Martin Luther and the papacy had a huge argument over this whole thing. Luther started it. The Eucharist. One group, the Catholic Church, believed that the bread and the wine literally became, these are the literalists, okay, the technical legalists, literally became the body and the blood of Jesus. It was transformed by the mantra that the priest performs, and that's why you have a crucifix in those churches with Jesus on the cross, because when the priest stands before the emblems, he somehow, through some magic, brings the body, blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus down from the cross, re-crucifies him, and puts it out into the Luther said, nope, that ain't how it happens. No way. The priest does not have the power to do that. So they got in a big fight, bashing heads. You know the story. Luther says, in essence, yes, but not in reality. And they fought over it. He almost got burned at the stake for it. All right? Finally, they came to the conclusion, the Protestants, the protesters, came to the conclusion that it is really only a symbol, symbolizing the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. That's where we stand today. It's a reminder. It's a reminder of what Jesus did for us. It's sacred. It's important. It's good. Okay? Everybody got some? Let's bow our heads. Father God, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for Jesus coming to this earth, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, so that we could have eternal life. Thank you for forgiving our sins and making us as white as snow. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here in us and through us. Continue to work in our lives, guiding us and leading us. And as we partake of this agape feast, as we partake of these emblems, may they be reminders of the work you can do in our lives and you can do through us. We pray in your name. Amen.